1 to 12, and then Nathan's going to come and preach to us.
So that's Romans chapter 14, starting at verse 1. It's on page 1140 of the Church Bibles. So starting Romans 14, verse 1. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, the Lord says, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. This is his word to us today.
Thanks, Claire. Good morning, everybody. Keep that open in front of you, and let's pray and seek God's help as we look at this portion of Scripture together. Heavenly Father, as we read a passage like this, and just its obvious themes leap out at us, we are acutely aware that divisions and disputes can occur within the life of a church like ours, and has certainly occurred across churches. And so we would love to ask this morning, please, that as you promise, you would transform our minds today so that we might want to live your good and perfect and pleasing will, even in the face of such divisions and disputes. And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here's obvious statement, okay? This is going to be obvious to some of you, but genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ disagree about lots of things. Is that news to you? Some of us, in fact, strongly disagree about various things. And if you've been hanging around churches for any length of time, you will know that that is true. And if you haven't been hanging around churches for a while, then let me just reveal that truth to you. That's what happens among Christians. In fact, probably even on your walk to this church this morning or your drive here, you passed maybe 10 churches. And just the fact that there are 10 different churches on the way here shows that Christians have a history of dividing up, not always, but often, over things that we disagree about. Even in a church like ours, we represent here, wonderfully, many different church traditions, many different backgrounds, many different experiences of being Christians, particular ways of doing things, particular traditions, particular styles. We bring them all into a room like this and into a community like ours. Now, let me just throw out a list of the kind of things that Christians disagree about. So, for example, in my experience and lifetime, Christians disagree about Sunday. What should we do on a Sunday? What shouldn't we do on a Sunday? Christians disagree about what version of the Bible we should use. What's the best version of the Bible to be preaching from? Christians disagree about whether we should drink alcohol or not. Christians disagree about our style of music or worship. We disagree about the length of preaching. I get the say today, not you. We disagree about the sort of things that we are allowed to spend our money on, the quantity of money we spend on particular things. We disagree about giving. How much should we give? How much should we talk about giving from the front of church? We disagree about the truths around the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the details? Christians disagree about that kind of thing. We disagree about what to wear and not to wear to church. Now, I'm not saying you don't wear anything to church, but we disagree about, well, you know, should we dress up or should we be casual? Christians disagree about that kind of thing. We disagree about the place of current Israel in the life of God's plan of salvation. We disagree about the gifts of the Spirit. What should we anticipate the Spirit's work to be among us today? What stopped in the New Testament? What continues today? We disagree about those kind of things. In my lifetime, I've heard Christians arguing and disagreeing about whether a Christian should go to the cinema, about whether drums should be allowed to play in church. I've even heard Christians disagreeing about what time we meet on a Sunday. Being a Christian sounds fun, doesn't it? If you're not a Christian here this morning, you're thinking, where's the exits? Quickly, get me out of here. Even I read this week a story that the highly esteemed Victorian preacher, Charles Spurgeon, had a good friend, Joseph Parker, and they used to share pulpits and they used to get on really well. But one day, Spurgeon disassociated from Joseph Parker because he suddenly thought he was an unspiritual man because he went to the theater. Now, we don't think much of that today, but back then he thought, well, a Christian shouldn't do that. We just disagree. And I wonder if you feel that this morning in any way. I wonder if you feel strongly about any of those things. And because you feel strongly about some of those issues, you have a tendency to look at others who have a different view to you in a particular way. Maybe you think, oh, that person perhaps isn't really a Christian. I can't see that person as a genuine Christian because they don't hold to this particular view. Have you ever judged somebody else within even this church family because they've done something that you wouldn't do? Or they're doing something that you definitely wouldn't want to do? Maybe you've judged a family. Perhaps you're a family and you're trying to set principles for your children and you think, well, I'm never going to let my children go to other people's parties on a Sunday. And then you see a family and they send their kids off to a party on a Sunday and you think, well, I wouldn't do that. Or I wouldn't do that on a Sunday. I wouldn't play sport on a Sunday. Have we had that tendency sometimes to look at one another and condemn one another or judge one another or despise one another in some way? Now, sadly, these things happen amongst Christians. Genuine believers, people we will share eternity with, we disagree over certain things. And the key question isn't how we resolve those particular issues. The question that the New Testament's concerned with is how do we handle those differences? How do we handle those disputes? How do we handle those times of real tension over what Paul calls disputable matters? Will you look at chapter 14, verse 1 with me? Paul says, "Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters." You see, that's where chapters 14 and 15 of Romans are going to help us in the coming weeks. Chapters 14 and 15 flow from Paul's huge heart for unity within the church. That's what he wants. He wants genuine believers of Jesus to unite together. Now, he wanted that in Rome, the church he writes to here very specifically. But actually, it's something, because it's preserved for us, he wants across all churches of all time. He wants our unity, not our disagreement and our disputing and our arguing. Now, the issues that were dividing the church in Rome are different to the issues that we might face today. But as we read these chapters, we are going to hear Paul lay down timeless principles for how we stay united as a church, particularly when there's areas of difference among us. See, one of the things I love about Enfield over the last few years is that we've really grown with people from different backgrounds, different traditions, but how do we as a church stay united? How do we stay glued together? How do we stay with one heart and one mind and one voice praising and glorifying our Lord Jesus Christ when probably we disagree about all sorts of things? And that's why we're going to spend 3 weeks in Romans 14 and 15. Because I want these chapters, I want God to minister into our life as a community and help us to find our unity in differences that we may have. See, there's a couple of options you have if you disagree about something, isn't there? So if you disagree with someone in church or disagree with a majority view in church, you can do one of two things. Number one, you can leave. And in our culture where we're free to worship, there's hundreds of churches around, you can go off looking for another church that holds your particular view on that particular issue. And if you do that, you may find a church that matches, but it's unlikely you're going to find a church that matches your views 100% on everything. And so if you take that route, just as a heads up, you'll probably spend a lot of time moving around churches to look for the church that fits you. The other thing we can do is what the New Testament encourages us to do, which is that we can work hard at this living sacrifice behavior of staying united and working through our differences with one another. And that's what we're going to do. So how do we handle differences? Well, the headline for this week is very simply in verse 1. Have a look at verse 1. The headline is this: accept one another. You see that there? Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. And then just scan an eye down to chapter 15 and verse 7. Accept one another. Now this little word accept, let's think about this for a moment. Accepting means to welcome. It means to receive. It's the idea of welcoming someone into your home or your circle of close acquaintances, someone that you genuinely want to be near and have with you and belongs to you. It's used a number of times in the New Testament just to illustrate this. Many of you will know the story of Philemon and Onesimus. So Philemon, the master of the household, the Lord, and Onesimus, one of his servants. Onesimus ran away, and Paul meets Onesimus. Onesimus becomes a Christian, and Paul says to Philemon, look, even though he's a runaway slave, I want you to, same word, welcome him back. I want you to accept him in. I want you to bring him back into your household. That's what the word means. Receive him. It's used of the Lord Jesus. When he welcomes his disciples into heaven, he will receive us. It's the same word. He will accept us in. That's a real genuine warmth, a delight to have us in. And that's what we're being called to show to one another. Accept one another. Receive one another. Even when you have differences. It's the opposite to keeping someone at arm's length, isn't it? That's easy to do when you have a difference. And it's easy to do in a church our sort of size, where it's quite easy if you wanted to avoid certain people on a Sunday. Well, I don't really agree with them about that, and so I'll stay on this side of the room because I know they get their coffee on that side of the room. That's not welcoming. That's not accepting one another. Accepting means genuinely receiving people. And that acceptance is qualified for us. Look at verse 1. Listen to the scriptures. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling. Now, that word quarreling is a Greek word that has a range of meanings. At one end, it means to pass judgment, to condemn someone. On the other end, it just means discussing, debating, talking something through. So it's got a range of meanings. And I think here, Paul's floating on the end without judging one another, without condemning one another for having a different view. So he's qualified. Accepting means doing it without disputing over, what does it say there? Disputable matters. Now, it won't surprise you to know that Christians also disagree about what disputable matters are. But actually, this word is sometimes in English translations translated opinions. Your opinions on certain matters to do with following the Lord. It's what the 16th century reformers used to call matters of indifference, matters that were not essential to salvation. The matters that you might read about in Romans 1 to 11 of faith alone in Christ alone as our way to be saved. It's what you might call grey areas. See, we have loads of things in Scripture that are clear commands, things that we must do, loads of clear prohibitions, things we mustn't do. But there's a lot that we're left as Christians to simply work out and pray out and live out and listen to our consciences on. And so real acceptance, genuine acceptance of one another, even in all our differences, means welcoming one another, receiving one another, without at every opportunity bringing up the thing that you disagree about. Without looking down on someone, without passing judgment on someone because they think something different to you about particular areas of following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we strive for unity. If this church is going to stay united, if we as a group of believers in all our differences are going to stay together, that's how we strive for unity. Now, just to be really clear, this does not mean that you're not allowed to talk about anything you differ about, because conversation would be really dull after church, wouldn't it? It would all be about meaningless things. We're allowed to talk about things. We're allowed to discuss things. That's not what it means. The sense here is we're not allowed to pass judgment on one another, condemn one another, look down or despise or say, well, I don't really think you're a Christian because you do that. That's the sort of thing it's talking about here. So how do we maintain unity? Can we say it together? One, two, three. Accept one another. Receive one another without quarreling, without passing judgment over matters that are not essential to someone's salvation. Now, just as you listen to that command this morning, is the Holy Spirit perhaps putting his finger on a way that we need to hear that today? Maybe that's about somebody in this room that we've thought certain things about, or we are thinking certain things about. Or maybe he's putting his finger on perhaps other churches, our views of other churches around us. Maybe we need to think differently about that. What does it mean to accept one another? See, this is certainly an instruction that the church in Rome needed to hear. We're just going to work through why they needed to hear it. Because a division had occurred in the church in Rome. So what was their disputable matter that had arisen? We'll have a look at verse 2. It seems to have been around the idea of eating meat. Now that may, this isn't about vegetarianism, we'll come to that in a minute, but look at verse 2. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. So as this church, a diverse group of believers, some from a Jewish background with its long history of following the Lord, some with a Gentile background, a history of worshipping nothing or worshipping idols, they'd come together in one church, and some of them were pretty sensitive as they'd come to follow Jesus as Lord about the idea that the meat they'd bought in the market may have been offered to an idol. And so some of them were feeling quite sensitive and thought, well, I can't eat that meat because it's been offered to an idol and I now worship the Lord. And others were like saying, but idols are nothing. Don't worry about it. We'll just eat the meat anyway. It's okay. And so there was this difference that arose in the church about what you do with meat. So that's one issue. Verse 5, there seems to have been an issue around special days. Look at verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. So you've got this debate going on again, perhaps something of the Jewish background where they had a rigorous program of days that the Lord had given them in order that they could worship the Lord. And suddenly they're being told, well, actually, it's now about Jesus and you don't have to worry about those days. And they're like, but my conscience won't let me do that because I'm used to those days and I want to worship the Lord in that way. And so this disputable matter had arisen. Do you see the two issues? Meat and days. And within this dispute, two groups of people are identified. Look at verse 1. The first is what Paul calls those who are weak in faith. Now that sounds very derogatory, like, oh, look at them, they're really weak and puny. But he's not talking about their self-control. He's not talking about their place. He's saying that they're limited. These are people whose faith hasn't quite yet grasped the freedoms that they've been given in Christ. And then he talks about those who are strong in the faith, of which he counts himself. Chapter 15, verse 1, we who are strong. And he's not saying they're better than anyone else. He's simply saying that their faith grasps the fact that they are allowed to exercise their freedoms, their liberties in following Jesus, in eating meat and not keeping special days. But the problem is that those who were strong, who understood their freedoms, they stood somewhere and they despised, they looked down on people who didn't do those things. And those who were weak, whose faith wouldn't yet let them kind of do what those things of Christian liberty, well, they were judging those who did everything. And they were saying, "Whoa, you can't really be Christians." You see the problem? Now, how common is that in church? Where you end up with this despising or this judging going on because of the different things that we've chosen to do. And into that situation, into that church debate that's going on in Rome, real people like us sitting in chairs debating these kinds of things, Paul gives this command: accept one another, receive each other. Don't pass judgment on each other. Don't condemn each other. Don't look down on each other. Accept one another. Now, that's really tough, isn't it, when you feel passionately about something? You know, it's easy. You know, we can laugh about some things because they're not really close to our heart. But when something's close to your heart, brothers and sisters, about following the Lord Jesus, it's really hard to think, I'm just going to accept this person like the issue does not matter. So what help do we have this morning from the Apostle Paul to accept one another in that kind of way, to receive one another without arguing? Well, let me give you three steps to help our unity. Paul's three steps to unity. What should we think? When you encounter a Christian in this church family or somewhere else you disagree with, what should we do? How should we think? So here's the first thing. We should accept one another, Paul says, because God has accepted them. Accept one another because God has accepted them. Look at verse 3. Let's see how it goes on. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For a reason, God has accepted them. We are called to remember when we encounter a disagreement, a dispute over something that's not essential to salvation, we are called to remember that the person we're disagreeing with, God has wonderfully accepted. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's the gospel of Romans 1 to 11. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been accepted by God. That is phenomenal. We're so used to hearing that we forget the joy of that. We have been accepted by God through faith. We have been received by, welcomed by God through Jesus Christ. It wasn't on the basis of whether they ate meat or didn't eat meat. It wasn't on the basis of whether they kept a day special or didn't keep a day special. And the same is true today. It is not based on someone's style of worship, the length of preaching, the way we respond during preaching or not respond, the way that we dress when we come to church. It's not based on all those things. It is based on faith in Jesus Christ. That is how we are accepted by God. And that is how the person that we're disagreeing with has been accepted by God, by their faith in Jesus, not the issue that we're debating over. And I want to ask some of you this morning, do you know that welcome of Jesus? Do you know that delightful welcome that God gives to people like us as we come to him through Jesus in faith? That's an acceptance worth having, a welcome and acceptance from God. Isn't that acceptance that our world craves for? Why do people want so many likes on their posts on Instagram and Facebook and things? Because we want acceptance. But friends, we're chasing something that God gives to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Acceptance, love, welcome. And Paul's point is this. If God has accepted the person I'm disagreeing with, who am I to reject them? Who am I to pass judgment on them? Look at verse 4. Who are you, Paul says, to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. It is not you that the person is accountable to. It is God. And God, who has received them, is able to make them stand. That means be saved, continue to the end. Why? Well, he can do it even if they have a different view to you. Do you believe that? Even if they believe something different about Sunday, or they believe something different about versions of the Bible, or they believe something different about the gifts of the Spirit, God is able to make them stand because he's accepted them. That changes the way we think about each other, doesn't it? So when we get into a dispute, am I willing to put on the glasses and say, do you know what, I'm disagreeing with someone here, but God has accepted them because they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If God accepted them, then who am I to reject them? That's the first thing that's going to help us to accept one another. Second thing is he says accept one another because Jesus is their Lord, not me. Now look at verse 5. We've got to follow a little argument here. So do follow along in the Bible. Look at what Paul says. He says this: one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. So here's a difference, okay? People disagree on things. We could then go back to our list. One believer decides something that's different to another. But the key principle for the Christian, as we go about deciding how we are going to follow the Lord, the key principle is in the second half of verse 5. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. So if somebody picks a view on something, from gifts of the Spirit to singing to length of preaching to Bible version to Sundays, whatever it may be, you've got to be fully convinced in your own mind. Now, fully convinced before who? That's the question, isn't it? Well, look at verse 6. Whoever regards one day as special does so, what does it say? To the Lord. It's before the Lord you decide these things. Whoever eats meat does so, what does it say? To the Lord. For they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains so does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So why does someone live like that? Why should a Christian live fully convinced in their own mind? Well, verse 7 and 8 spells it out. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Why do we belong to the Lord? Verse 9. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. Christians should live not concerned whether we fit into other people's views. We should live making our decisions for the Lord. Am I doing this thing? Am I having this view on a Sunday, or this view about Scripture, or this view about the Spirit, or this view about the end times? Am I holding that view for the Lord? Like I'm going to answer to him on these subjects. Now, how does that help us? If that's how a Christian should live, if that's how every one of us should be going about our daily life, how does that help us this morning? Well, first of all, if someone is strongly disagreeing with you, that slightly changes the way we think, doesn't it? It means I should be starting to think, okay, so I'm being challenged on this by somebody. The question I've got to ask myself is, am I doing this thing? Am I holding this view for the Lord? Or am I just holding a party position, or because I was just taught that when I was young? Am I doing it for the Lord? And if you are disagreeing with someone, if you're the one doing the disagreeing, then actually it means that my assumption should be this person who's been accepted by God and is living with Jesus as the Lord, my assumption should be that person I'm disagreeing with is picking to do this or thinks they're doing this for the Lord. And that then changes the way I think. Because they're not accountable to me. I'm not the Lord. I'm not trying to get them to fit in with what I'm trying to do. No, Jesus is their Lord, because Jesus died and rose to be our Lord, to be the one in charge of us. When we disagree, will we see the person that we're disagreeing with as someone who belongs to Jesus? Someone who he died and rose so that they might belong to him. So we accept one another because God's accepted them. We accept one another because Jesus is their Lord, not me, not you. And third, we accept one another because we will all give an account to God. That's the way we should be thinking when we start a disagreement with someone. You see, did you know that you share something in common with the person you disagree with? I mean, you probably share lots of things in common, but there's something we share in common. And that's something we see in verse 10, chapter 14, verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. You see it again in verse 12. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Every single one of us in this room, without exception, is going to stand before God. And each of us will have to give an account for the way we've lived. And I want to tell you now that you will not have to give an account for the person sitting next to you. You will not have to give an account for the person you've disagreed with. You will have to give an account for what you've done. Now, that means that I'm not above the person that I'm disagreeing with. I'm on a level playing field with them. And it's so easy in arguments, isn't it, to put yourself above someone. You know, we love the categories of weak and strong in this chapter, don't we? Because we think, my position's the strong position and their position's the weak position. We love those words, weak and strong. Why? Because it elevates us, puts us above somebody. But when you suddenly realize we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God, we're all on a level playing field. Jesus is not the judge. Oh, Jesus is the judge, sorry. Jesus is not the judge. That's heretical. You can throw me out the pulpit. Jesus is the judge, not me. And I just want to say, because someone else may be thinking, well, hang on, I thought we were saved from judgment. And it's just worth saying here that when it's talking about judgment for sinners like us who have been forgiven through the Lord Jesus, when we come to the judgment throne of Christ, our sins will not be called into the kind of evidence, as it were. Our sins have been accounted for. They've been paid for. So it's not that our sins will be brought into the dock and we'll be condemned for them. But we will have to give an account for how we've lived as the Lord's people. What we've done with our time, the way we've loved others. The Bible talks about that kind of judgment for Christians. Now, if we're saved, we'll make an eternity because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we will face God's judgment on what we've done with our lives. That's not for your condemnation or salvation. That's simply bringing our lives before the judgment seat of Christ. And when I disagree with another believer, if I even cast doubt on their salvation, I must remember that I too must give an account to God one day. And that might just take the edge off the strength of our view about that other person. That's why we didn't quite go this far, but look at verse 13 and verse A. The therefore links this first sentence. It says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, what should we do? What's our command? What's the headline? Should we say it together? Accept one another. Live in unity with each other. Now, to be clear, I do want to stress this again. There are issues that we must disagree about. That there are issues to do with salvation that we must disagree about. Because if you try to move outside those issues, there is no salvation. So there's no wriggle. When you're reading Romans 1 to 11 and you're reading all the stuff about our sinfulness and our universal sinfulness, that the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ by faith alone in his work on the cross, that you can't disagree about those. If you're not believing those, you're not a Christian, you're not saved. But there are loads of disputable matters within the Christian life, whether within a church or across churches. And Paul says to us this morning, accept one another without quarreling over disputable matters. By that he means without passing judgment on other things, without always raising the issues. And how can we do that? Well, we do that by seeing the person we disagree with as someone who's accepted by God, if they're trusting Jesus Christ. By seeing that Jesus is their Lord, not me, that they should be living with an accountability to Jesus. And by knowing that each of us will give an account. And may these things, as we hear them this morning, actually help us to stay united as a church? And maybe even help us to think differently about churches that are a little bit different to us, united around Jesus, but different on disputable matters. And this morning, I just want to say to you, I've predominantly been addressing those of us who are Christians here, but if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then what difference does this all make to you this morning? Well, I simply want to say that Paul says that each of us will give an account to God. And the way that we will face that is to find acceptance by God and a place in a community that's meant to express that acceptance to one another. It's not by keeping rules that we're accepted. It's not by keeping certain days or adherence to religion. It's actually through faith in Jesus Christ that when we stand before that judgment seat, we will be accepted by him. And so my words for you today, if you're not a believer, is simply, will you accept Jesus that you might be accepted by God? Let's pray those things in, shall we? And then we'll sing together. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the welcome that you have given to sinners like us. Please would you help us to extend that welcome to one another, especially where there are matters, disputable matters, over which we disagree. Please make us like you more and more. Please even help us to apply this in conversations we may even have this week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.